You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Well, I'm a hammerhead, guys. I grew up in this land. I've been on this land since I was 4, and there's just something about the way the kingdom moves in this land that calls us to be aggressive in our faith. We, you know, and it's like everywhere you go, people say, oh, this region is so hard. There's so much warfare. Look, there's warfare everywhere. I've been in villages in Africa, and I've been in Massachusetts. I've been in, you know, I don't know, probably one of the biggest warfare areas I ever have been in was probably West Tennessee, rural West Tennessee. Crazy. It was crazy. Crazy stuff went on there. But there has to be, at some point, an aggression in our spirit against the works of darkness. Because when we're not aggressive against the works of darkness, we start to become complacent. We start to become sedentary. We start marking time instead of marching through time. And, you know, I know we don't always like the verse, or we don't know what to do with the verse, and I quote it often. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is, some translations say, violently advancing, some say forcefully advancing. And that is still true today. There is an aggression that is required to expand the territory of the kingdom. And this aggression comes through love. It's not an angry aggression. It's not like that. But it just means that we're willing to release our sound. If we don't do that here, we're not going to do it out there. And so when we come into this space and, you know, we're just trying to get through, you know, we're all tired. I rarely sleep well on Saturday nights because my brain just doesn't shut down. I'm like, I'm already ready to go for Sunday morning. Like, you know, it's 2 a.m. and now I got to get up in a few hours, or my wife is getting me up. So there is a rugged individualism in this land. There is an intellectual mindset in this land. And the way that you break that is through demonstrations of love and demonstrations of power. I like apologetics. We do need to know what we believe and why we believe it. But at the same time, it's the demonstration of power that will break the back of the enemy. Because there's certain things that happen that you cannot explain with the intellect. There's certain ways that the Lord will come in and transform the hearts of people that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend. That's the very, very definition of the peace of God. The peace that is beyond understanding is beyond our brain's capacity to wrap around what God is doing. Yet we have this substance of peace that he gives to us even in times of trouble, especially in times of trouble, so that we walk in his peace even though everything around us is being shaken. And that even becomes the very testimony of Jesus, which also happens to be the spirit of prophecy. And some of you have been given, you know, you've been walking this walk for a while. You've been in environments, you've been in meetings, you've been in moves of God, you've experienced some things, and you've left elements of that behind. This is what Paul is talking to Timothy about when he says, kindle afresh the flame put in you by the laying on of hands. What is he saying to Timothy? He's saying, don't wait for me to do it. You do it. It's been given to you, and so now it's on you to steward what God has put in you. We cannot, this is not a day to lay down. If you have an attitude in your heart, or you just recognize that you're fatigued in your soul, whatever's going on in your being, I'm telling you, this is not that time. And his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. He's given you everything. There are excuse breakers all over the scripture. And so you are now empowered, you are ordained, you are marked by the blood, you are sealed with his spirit, and his fire is moving upon you, his spirit is rising up within you. And so we've got to step in with intention to a kingdom reality that is greater than our circumstances. Our circumstances are irrelevant to the movement of the kingdom. Yeah, you're in it, you still got to navigate it, you've got to do all the things, but yeah, I always say this, there was no greater moment of victory, of joy, of peace, and demonstration of power in the deacon Stephen's life than when he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 8. And so we get hung up on things and events that are happening, whether they're world events or just events in our lives, and we say, oh, we're really in the end times. Now, look, we've been in the end times for 2,000 years. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, we're in the final hour. And so, you know, I just chuckle every time there's some new world event because we've got media that just reports things in a moment. And it may or may not be true or accurate, I should say. But, you know, something's happening in the world. We got wars. We got rumors of wars, all of that. Look, we're in it. But the question I always ask myself when something happens or when someone wants to email me as conspiracy theory or whatever it is, my question is, does this change my mission? And so if it's not changing my mission, then I can have an awareness of what's happening, but not be caught up in the swirl of it because my mission remains the same. And so whenever you go through a difficulty, a trial, a tribulation, you know, I've been talking a lot about Romans 5 this week just to various people. And you know, we recorded some communions and things this week. And, you know, Romans 5 is all about that. It's all about how we navigate tribulation. It's all about the process of enduring things so that we can be trained to persevere. Without pressure, without resistance, there is no perseverance because there's nothing we have to persevere through. We just get fat, dumb, and happy. But on the other side of perseverance, there's proven character, and that's what he's after in you. So this is why the instruction comes, consider it all joy when you face trials and tribulations of every kind. Somebody say joy.
Joy.
It's so fun to have trials and tribulations of every kind. But see, the difference is, for us, trials and tribulations are like when the car breaks down or car gets run over by a plow, you know, whatever the case may be, it rains inside the building. You know, maybe I talked about that too much because, I don't know, like 15, 12, or maybe 10, 12 years ago, we were in worship and it supernaturally began to rain inside the building. Yeah, it was crazy. I could tell you all kinds of things that we've seen over the years. And so maybe I talked about it too much. And so now it literally rained in the building. You know, Jeremy walked in on January 10th and he walks in and it's like raining down through the HVAC vents and all of that. And there's just water everywhere, standing water, all of that. But it's those, not that demonstration of power, but it's God's demonstration of power that begins to change the minds of man so that we can step back into the awe of God. Do you have an awareness of the awe of God today? Yeah, that was a quiet response. Okay. Okay. That was like five of you. And that's okay, but we're going to connect you to that. Because it's the awe of God is demonstrated all throughout Scripture. So I want you to turn. I'm going to reiterate some things from last week. So go ahead and you're going to put your thumb in two places, Genesis chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 3. Two threes. Yes. And so we are back in a series, and the series is obedience, hearing inside the voice of God. And so let me just step back through a little bit of what we went through last week. Genesis 3:8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, last week I went kind of word by word in the Hebrew because the Hebrew here is not, I would say, not accurately represented in our translation. And the reason for that is in Western culture, we struggle to embrace mystery. And so rather than translating a word as it is, we translate it in a way that makes sense to us. But when we're dealing with an eternal God, when we're dealing with a God who literally is the Alpha, the Omega, an eternally self-existent one, by him, to him, through him are all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When we're dealing with a God like that, if you can wrap your brain around him, you got the wrong guy. You can't wrap your brain around an eternal God. It just doesn't work that way. And so, but when we approach the text, we approach the scripture, there are certain things, there are words, there are, you know, and we add punctuation, we do things because we're so trying to make sense of the scripture. The interesting thing is, as I've traveled the world in certain cultures and I've taught things from this perspective, I've found that the translation in their language is actually more accurate to the Hebrew and the Greek than our translation is. So I'm preaching things and I think I'm bringing like heavy revelation, and they're like, oh yeah, but that's what our Bible actually says. I had that experience in China. Like, I went an hour into a message before I realized, you know, the translator was like, yeah, that's actually what it says in our translation. I'm like, oh, the Chinese got it right. That's great. So what does it actually say here again? It says, I'll just very quickly, it says in the Hebrew, if you were to kind of sound this out, it would say, and they heard the voice of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim walking self in the garden to the spirit of the day. And the man and his woman hid self from the presence, from the face of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim among a tree in the garden. And we went through that. So if you missed last week, you got to go back. You're just going to have to go back and listen, because it's a beautiful, I just love this text and how it unfolds. But they heard the voice of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim walking self. And so we have this idea that, oh, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden to the cool of the day. But what I believe that we're seeing here is Trinity revealed in the garden. We have the Son and the Father walking to the spirit of the day, because when God is on the move, he's not moving in any particular direction. He is the destination, and he is modeling for us how we move, how we walk. He is always the destination, walking toward his face. It's a theme throughout scripture. Anytime you see, you know, God beckoning to man to walk before me, that word before me in the Hebrew is literally the skin of the face. God wants you heart to heart and face to face, because when you're in that space, his nature overtakes your nature, and now you can't live life the way that you lived before unless you walk away from the space of his face. And people do. You know, we call it backsliding. There's a whole bunch of preachers out there right now that say, yeah, if you're preaching on backsliding, then, you know, it's a false gospel or what. I don't know. Everybody's got an idea of what the false gospel is. The reality is, in our humanity, every day we have a choice to walk away from the face or to stay in that space. If you want to be free from sin, or free from, you know, patterns of sin in your life or addiction cycles in your life, get in the face of God and watch what he does. He will do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. His nature is so great, so immense, so loving, so pure, so explosive, that it will encompass everything that you are. We just sang about us, you know, baptize us. What does that mean? You know, it's not just being baptized and dipped in water, it's being fully involved in the things of the Spirit. Come, we don't even know what we're asking for sometimes when we sing these songs. Come and baptize us. Come and fill us up. God, would you come with the abundance of who you are? Would you fill our lamp with oil to overflowing? Would you drop a spark of your presence so that you would light us ablaze? People will come to watch us burn if we are on fire. How do you know if you're on fire or not? Because when you're on fire, people will come to watch you burn. You'll be in a store and someone will come up and talk to you. You'll be around your family and people will look at you and say, what's wrong with you? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, what's wrong with you? That there's a rough variety of reasons for that, I'm sure. But there, like, you know, I remember back in my early 20s working at a gas station, you know, pumping gas. You know, I know a lot of towns don't do that anymore, but in Milford, it's still, I grew up in Milford, you have to have your gas pumped. There's no self-serve there. And so I'm up, you know, Route 85 Mobile. And when you pump gas, like, you're the bottom of the barrel. Like, even the guys that drive the trash trucks, they look down at you. Like, everybody, you're the bottom of the bottom of the barrel. But I had encountered God at that point. Was I really living for him in that time? I was in a weird transition point, because I went to college. I majored in vodka. I was a mess. I dropped out of college. I came back here. I got a real job pumping gas. I was a fuel transfer engineer. The girl asked me what I did for a living. That's what I told him. I'm a fuel transfer engineer. Oh, that's really nice. Oh. And I put on my best shoes, which, you know, were probably, I don't know where I got them from. Probably hand-me-downs. But so But people would drive in there and, you know, in full disclosure, like I'm in the back, I'm smoking cigarettes, I'm doing my things, I'm writing songs in the back of credit card slips and all that stuff. And people would come in and I would go out and they would say, what's wrong with you? People would drive across town to come and get their gas pumped at a more expensive station because of the peace of God that was on my life, in spite of me. You got to understand, on your darkest day, when you think you're in a bad mood, when you think that you've got nothing to offer, those are the days that God will put a divine appointment in your face so that you can demonstrate, I don't know, I just stepped on, so that you can demonstrate his glory. That's how powerful his nature is. That's what it means that his power is perfected in your weakness. It's not in all the things that you think you're good at. It's in those weak times, those weak spaces that he demonstrates himself and shows himself true. And so walking in obedience is staying in the space of heart to heart, face to face. It's literally becoming so intimate with God so that he can say the words that are coming out of his mouth, but you always know the heart that's in the midst of the words. Does that make sense? Okay. If it doesn't make sense, you've got to watch last week and it'll catch you up to where we are. But here's the question. And what does it sound like when God walks in the garden? What does that look like? When God manifests himself in the natural realm, when you trace that through scripture, stuff happens. People fall as though dead. You know, mountaintops are, you know, covered in thick black smoke. There's thunders, there's lightnings, there's sound. Stuff's blowing up. It's crazy town. But before the fall, it was just the sound of dad. After the fall, it became the sound of judgment. That's why for the very first time in the garden, on the back half of the verse, the man and his woman, they hid self among a tree in the garden. It's the very first time they hid from the face of God. And we still do that today. We hide from the face of God. We want to do our own thing. We have to walk away from the face to live life the way that we want to live it instead of the way that he's guiding us to live it. Does that make sense? And so when God moves in the garden, you got to understand the way that I see it. It's not like him twinkling through the tulips. He's not, you know, walking and little leaves are crackling and sticks are breaking like when you walk in the woods. He's blazing a trail of thick black smoke. Every step that he takes, it's fire. The earth explodes. It's the manifest glory of God in the natural realm. People shake. People quake. Things come down. Old structures come down. He makes new things. He blazes a trail of newness everywhere that he goes. That's the way that God moves. And you know, the Big C Church gets upset if somebody shakes and falls down in the presence. I don't know how we just have a fundamental lack of understanding of the language of scripture if we can't see that these things are biblical, because it's all over Genesis to Revelation. It's just outside of our construct. So when God moves, you're talking about thunders, lightnings, fire, smoke. Yeah, and sometimes he does speak in a still small voice. If you're one of the quiet people, you like to be quiet and nice. He does that every once in a while. There's a couple examples of scripture where he does that. But then you got a whole lot of scriptures that say, you know, the God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is like the voice of many waters. You've got the sound of trumpets. You've got the loud voices in heaven. And there's a little bit of silence there too. But I'm just saying, when God moves, there is a sound associated with the moving. And that's why we're always encouraging you to release your sound. Because again, if you don't do it here, you're not going to do it out there. If we're not courageous, bold here, if we've got a misplaced sense of what, you know, dignified behavior is culturally, we got to line up with the culture of the kingdom. I don't care what the culture of America is. I don't care what the world says that the Church of America should behave, or what New England says how church should behave. They're wanting to keep us under a thumb, and I'm talking about the voice of the spirit of this age wants to keep us under its thumb, but we're not under anybody's thumb. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus for grand perspective of what's happening on earth. And when we recognize that we're in that space, there is a churning fire in us that cannot be held back. This is what Paul said: I don't come to you with convincing words of men's wisdom, but we come to you with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Are we demonstrating the power of the Holy Ghost? That's the question. So remember, the word for obey in Hebrew is the word shema, which simply means, and it literally is translated here and other places, but it's also translated as obey. Why? Because it literally means to hear with comprehension, hear with understanding, here with comprehension. And God is banking on his goodness that he beckons us simply to hear and understand his voice. Because he's saying, if you just hear and understand my voice, you're going to want to stay in that space. Because Romans 2:4 says his kindness leads us to repentance. He is banking on his love, the essence of who he is. God is good all the time. He created creation. He said, that's good. He created you and me. He said, that's very good. When we get into that space where his voice is literally vibrating in the atmosphere, he's banking on the beauty of his presence so much that he understands if you step in that space, you're going to understand that there is nothing more valuable than this. And so the space of his voice brings us to the point of decision. Should I stay or should I go? Right? But people walk away all the time. It's hard to wrap my brain around that. That people could come into the beauty of the presence of God, but the problem is we can encounter the beauty, we can experience the glory, but never know the heart. Knowing the heart takes time. It takes day to day. It's like being married. I gave that example last week of what it's like to be married and to walk with your spouse or to walk with your family, to walk with your parents. Like there were certain times, like my parents, they didn't even need to speak. My dad, he never needed, he didn't have to say anything to me. All he had to do was look at me. And that was enough sound for me to understand that I better line up. I better get my stuff in. You know, I would mess with my mom. I never mess with my dad. But even with my mom, like, you know, she could say something, but I always understood what was in her heart. Not always. It took time. It takes time. But once you get to that space of intimacy and walking side by side with someone for so long, you understand the heart. You're not just hearing the words that come out of their mouth, but you hear the intention that's in their heart. If we could do that just in a humanity sense, so much offense that's in the land would be erased if we understood the intention of people's hearts rather than the words that come out of their mouth. So, the nature of his voice is blessing for those who understand. He is inviting us to hear inside his voice because it's the space of his goodness that will lead us to turn our face to him, to repent, to say yes, and allow his voice to transform us. But to hear inside his voice, you have to understand it. To understand his voice, you need to know the nature of it. To know the nature of his voice is to know his name. The secret is in his name. I love the worship this morning. I love it when the worship is synergistic with what we're going to talk about. And that brings us to Exodus 3:14. And a lot of times I like to read longer passages for context, but you can read it later. You can read the entire chapter. If you read the book of Exodus, well, start in Genesis and go to Revelation, you'll be fine. But Exodus 3:14, one of my favorite passages of scripture. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What was going on here? Well, God called Moses to free his people. Moses had predominantly been dealing with sheep for about 40 years, so his people skills were probably suffering. But if you remember the story of Moses, you know, he was born, he was placed in a basket, then he was saved, raised in Pharaoh's house, raised as royalty, got royal training, but somehow he recognized that his lineage was with the people of Israel, and so, you know, he beat an Egyptian to death because he was abusing one of the Israelites. And so he was driven out of the land. He goes off to Midian. He gets married. He sets himself up, you know, with a nice little business working for his father-in-law. And now he's 80 years old, and he's just kind of walking around, and he happens upon a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. How can a bush burn, but the bush isn't consumed? Well, because God doesn't need fuel to burn. He is the fuel himself by which he burns. So he can move upon you with this fire. You're not going to burn. You're not going to get torched because God doesn't need your fuel. He needs your heart. He's looking for your heart. He's calling you according to his name, according to his purpose. And so, you know, Moses is like, hey, I've been dealing with sheep for the last 40 years, not so good with people, let alone royalty. And so you're asking this sheep guy, you know, this herder to go back to Egypt and go to Pharaoh and say, let this nation go. Do you realize that their whole economy is based on these people working for them and building their stuff and doing their stuff? And by the way, I'm not so eloquent as a public speaker. And so I think you got the wrong guy. And so, you know, God being God, he convinces them because he's God. And, you know, you would think that, you know, if I walked by a burning bush that wasn't being consumed and the bush started talking to me, number one, I might go to Karen Brown for therapy and maybe some medication. But number two, if it was really God, you know, I'm probably going to do this. Like, I, you know, I'm not going to argue with God. But I don't know. I haven't been in that situation. I've never really walked by a burning bush that was burning. You know, and the reality is I've argued with God a lot in my life. There's a lot of things I just didn't feel like doing or didn't want to do or, you know, and I made deals with God. You know, one of the deals with God I made is, okay, if you're going to call me into ministry, my deal is I get to amuse myself while I do it. And so sometimes I go on bunny trails or I tell stories and, you know, it's loosely connected to what we're talking about, but a lot of times it's just so that I can amuse myself while we're doing it. It's just part of the deal. And I'm okay with that. And he's okay with that. But Moses recognizes, okay, if I'm going to go to one of the greatest rulers in the world, who am I going to tell him that sent me? Because I'm not good enough on my own to approach him. So God says, tell him I am that I am. Well, that's cool. I mean, I'd like to just walk into the governor's office, you know, and just go up to his assistant and say, I have an appointment with the governor today. And she goes, well, what's your name? Just, I'd be like, hey, just tell him I am that I am sent me. He'll let me in. I don't know how that would work out, but this is what God does. But again, in this Exodus 3:14 verse, I am that I am is inaccurate to biblical Hebrew. Because again, we struggle to translate language into our vernacular, into our understanding when it doesn't make sense in the English language. And so I'm going to get into some nitty-gritty real quick here. And you're going to hang on. You're all going to wrap your brains around it. It's going to be great. So in the English, we're trying to represent God. What is God saying about himself? And so we have this idea in the way that we translate it that God is present and continuous. And so we're getting into the grammar of the language right now. I am presently who I am presently, but with the inference that I will continue to be. Okay, that's what we're saying. I am that I am. I am presently that I am, and I exist now and will continue to exist in the days to come. Does that make sense? That's what that language is communicating right there. Does everybody nod at me if that makes sense? Okay, good. So this is not literal to the Hebrew, and it's actually not an accurate depiction of what God is trying to communicate, and it limits the nature of God and the nature of his name as expressed in Scripture. And we have to understand that the secret of his voice, hearing inside the voice of God, is revealed in his name. And this is why we do Bible studies. This is why we're teaching your kids the way that we teach them, because sometimes you have to wrestle with Scripture to squeeze out the wine that God is pouring out through his word. So there are two grammatical tenses for the verb in this Hebrew to look at here. So we have the perfect tense, which is what we would call past tense. We have the imperfect, which is the future tense. So the past tense is an action that is completed prior to now. Does that make sense? So if I should have Lisa in here, like, you know, diagramming sentences. Like when I was a kid, we had to diagram sentences. Like, I don't think they do that now in school, but like we had to do that, you know, and learn all the tenses, the verbs and all of that. And then, you know, the noun and the verb and the subject. I don't even know all that stuff, but I did back when I was in third grade. And so you have the past tense, which is an action that's completed prior to now. The future tense, the action is not completed in the present. It's something that it will have completion in the future. That's what the future tense is. It's not that the action isn't started, it's just not completed yet. So it's not so much about the inception of an action, it's about the completion of the action, which is the overall theme of Scripture, the perfection. You know, like Scripture says, he learned obedience through his suffering. Talking about Jesus, and we think, how did Jesus learn obedience? I mean, he's the author of obedience. But in the biblical language, really what it's communicating is that he perfected the concept of obedience through his suffering. So this idea of obedience was established in the old covenant, and Jesus perfects it in the new covenant through his suffering on the cross. Because in the garden, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He was still looking for a way out. He's like, hey, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but alas, not my will, but yours be done. Are you all tracking with me?
Yes.
I don't know. We don't usually go this deep. But okay. So what was God actually saying to Moses about himself and his identity? So we have this thing in the Hebrew language called a reversing vav, which is, you won't find this in our vernacular, but it changes the way God is expressing himself in this passage. And that's why it's so difficult for us to translate, because we don't have anything like that that we can translate into our vernacular. So what is God saying about himself and his identity? The Hebrew in Exodus 3:14 reads like this: I was, I am, and I will be. Now, we have to translate it that way, even though if you look at an interlinear Bible, which has the English and then the Hebrew, like right underneath it, it's one word. It's just the word be. But it's the tense of the word, it's the reversing vav that makes it past, present, and continuous. So it's not that I exist that so that I exist. It is that I existed in the past. I was, I am existing right now, and I will exist for all time. I am that guy. I am the God of creation. I am the author. I am the finisher of your faith. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the one who birthed the inception of time, and I am the one that will bring time into completion. I am the God who calls you by name. I am the God who formed you in your womb. I knew you. The gifts are given without repentance, and now you're called to walk this thing for all time, and at the fullness of time, you will be caught up with me for all eternity. And in that space, you won't need light, because the Lamb is the light. There will be no weeping. There will be no crying. There will be no sickness. There will be no strife. There will be no jealousy. There will be no offense. But there will be this completeness, this perfection that we exist in with God for all time. Not only that, the word says that we will rule and we will reign with him for all time. I was, I am, I will be. Why is this important to understand? Because there is a relationship between his name and his voice. Remember, like, you know, names on the earth carry reputation. We have a name of a king. We got a name of a president. You know, in the old days, the king would issue an edict. They put it in an envelope. They put a wax seal on it. You know, the king's seal, the royal seal. And this would be a declaration. But with God, his name inherently has power. With Jesus, Yeshua, the anointed one, his name inherently has power. Every time I think of his name, I imagine his name, I see the Hebrew letters for his name and understand that every curve of every letter of his name inherently is coursing with power. And so we could potentially misuse his name. It's possible. We can actually do that. So, you know, this is why scripture says, what does it matter if they're preaching out of, you know, a right motive or out of false motive, out of selfish ambition, as long as the gospel is being preached. The inference there is that there are people that can actually minister with the name of Jesus, but not actually be walking in obedience, because God is that good. His purposes are so great that he is willing to allow himself to be used in ways that we might not think make sense, but he's more interested in the message getting out than sometimes the vessel. This is why we see guys that minister in power, they minister in glory, the gifts are given without repentance, and then we find that they fall, they crash and they burn, and we think that the whole thing must have been false, but no, God was still in the midst because his name was being spoken, because his name inherently has power, and the judgment is in God's court at that point. Does that make sense? So we could just be at peace. We can be clear. We can have a clear conscience and keep moving forward in kingdom purpose and not be shaken by the events of the day, not be shaken by the stuff. We can continue to walk toward the face of God, allow his nature to overtake our nature, allow us to be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory, and then walk in the space of intimacy so that when he speaks, we know his heart. Does that make sense? All right. So, the relationship between his name and his voice. I love this. Genesis chapter 1:1-3. In the beginning, it's always a good place to start. Even the Sound of Music said that. Start from the very beginning. Okay. We're live streaming. Okay. Keep it home, Paul. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And there's so much goodness in here, but we're staying on point. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. One of my favorite kind of theological principles comes out of the Hasidic community. They believe that God was all in all. Before the beginning of time, God just was. He was all in all. He encompassed all things. And so when you have an infinite God, an eternally self-existent one, omnipresent, all-knowing God, he had to create a space in which he could create. Because some people will be like, well, why did he have to create a space that was dark and formless and void? Because there was no space in which he could create. And so he contracted within himself. Think of it as the womb of God. Contracts within himself in which he can birth something new. And so now there's a space that's dark, formless, void, wild, and waste. Like I sometimes meditate on that and I'm like, what was that like? What was it like to have this space in God that was just kind of dark and completely chaotic? There was no order spoken into it. It was a blank slate. It's something to think about. I don't think we're ever going to get it while we walk this earth, but man, I just love the idea that God just said, I'm going to create right here. So that's what he did. And that's called Sitsum. And you can carry that principle over to why do we Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of stopping. It's a day to cease from your labor. Like I know ministers that haven't taken a day off in months or years. And I'm like, guys, you're on a fast track to burning out. You're on a fast track of being disconnected from God. You're doing tasks, but you don't have the life of it. This is the word of God. There has to be the stopping because you have to create space in your life in which God can create. And the older you get and the more responsibilities you get married, you have kids, whatever the case may be, you got jobs, you're doing your stuff, it gets harder and harder to do that unless you do it with intention. You have to create space in your life so that God has a space to breathe and breathe something new in you. Does that make sense? All right. So most translations translate verse 3 as let there be light. And we like that. You know, it's like in the New Testament, you know, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. I don't know what it is about our fascination with the word let, but it's shaped the prayer of the church, shaped the prayer of ministers and people alike, you know, where we almost slip into this mode of begging God or this permissive, like we're asking God to do something that maybe he doesn't want to do. Instead of standing in our royalty, standing in our identity as ambassadors of Christ, understanding his voice, understanding his word, and now releasing as declarations on the earth the will of God. Because when you look at the Hebrew there, there is no let there be light. It's just be light. When we look at the prayer of Jesus, there is no let your kingdom come. It's just kingdom come. See, God isn't really asking a lot of questions of himself. He knows the truth already. He is operating even from his own principle of faith and calling things that are not as though they are. He's speaking into a dark space and he's saying, be light. And light is. Why? Because when God says something, it's the word of God. The word of God never falls to the ground void. And once he says it, it is, and it is for all time until such time he just decides he wants it to cease. He is the only one that can end something that he began. This is what the word means when it says, you know, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If God began a work in your heart, he will be faithful to complete it unless you want to run. He'll give you the choice. You could run. You could leave his face. You could leave his presence. You could leave the church. You could follow your own way. But he still has a plan, a call, a destiny for your life. And it's still waiting for you in the space of his face, in the space of heart to heart. It's still there. He's still calling to you. He still has a purpose in you. He still put gifts in you when you were in the womb. And it doesn't, you know, you can operate in those gifts with redemption or without it, but it's so much more effective and so much more powerful and has so much more eternal significance when you operate from that space of redemption and you operate from that space of intimacy, which is heart to heart and face to face with him. And so We say, let there be light. And that presents a couple problems because, again, it's not what the text actually says. This presents a problem as in our modern English vernacular, it makes the creation process seem like a series of permissive statements instead of declarations of God. When God does something, he's teaching us how to walk and he's teaching us how to speak because that's what good dads do. So when we see God do something, we've got to say, how does this impact the way that I'm supposed to operate in him? Until we get to the place where we have such confidence in him that we're not going to be afraid to start praying for healing, praying for salvation, releasing deliverance, walking to dark spaces and declaring his light, declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't even have to understand it all with our intellect, but we can co-labor with God to bring kingdom realities into our space if we're walking heart to heart and face to face with him. Whoa, it's so good. So when God speaks, he speaks with an authority that comes from the self-security of one who understands his sovereignty. I'm going to say that again for those of you who are taking notes. And by the way, if you're not taking notes, this is going to be in one ear, out the other. Just telling you. We got to start becoming scholars of the word. Scholars. And check me. Lisa tells her kids all the time. She tells the kids, your kids right now, she's telling them, you check Pastor Paul. You check the word. You see if he says anything out of context. You do this. I love it. You should all be doing that. Every once in a while, someone comes up to me and they're like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So when God speaks, he speaks with an authority that comes from the self-security of one who understands his sovereignty. In a sense, you could say he's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and discipline. When we are walking in the fullness of his love and his power, and we're walking in discipline, which produces a sound mind, then we will speak with authority from a place of security, knowing who we belong to and understanding that he is for us, not against us. And he has actually tasked us to be his ambassadors on earth because he's making his appeal through us. And that appeal is not some kind of, you know, begging God, some requesting God, you know, oh, let your healing come. No, he's saying healing come. If we don't contend for it, who's going to contend for it? It's an old moniker that I've been saying for about 20 years. I said it during the prayer this morning. The few contend for the extreme to bring the masses out of the mundane. We see this throughout history, that God will task the few to bring the masses of people out of the mundane existence that they were in before. You know, all things are permissible, Scripture says, but not all things are beneficial. We want to get pulled out of the permissive into what is beneficial so that we can be fiery, spirit-infused, spirit-saturated people of God, young, hungry lions prowling the land, expanding the borders of the kingdom right here in New England. Does that make sense? Yes. All right. So God didn't simply say, let there be light. The Hebrew reads, be light. And the interesting thing is that same word for be is the same word that God speaks in Exodus chapter 3 when he tells Moses, who do I say? Or Moses asks him, who do I say sent me? God said, be. Tell him, be sent you. That's not a really great name. I'm going to go to Pharaoh. Yeah, I'm going to go to the governor's office. Governor Healy, I'd like to request an audience. You know, I'm not even going to get through the door. Security's going to ask me, well, do you have an appointment? Well, just tell him B sent me. B who? B. Just B. B. Except that, again, we have tenses, right? And so in here, in the darkness, God speaks an element of his name that he speaks to Moses. But in Genesis chapter 1, it's just present continuous. Because he, by the power of his word, he is releasing an element of his nature in that moment that starts in that moment and then will continue beyond that moment. He couldn't say be in the sense that he did in Exodus chapter 3, which was past, present, and continuous, because he wasn't going to create something that had a nature that was equal unto himself. Does that make sense? And so he's releasing a light in the moment that is created by faith. He's calling something in that darkness that is not as though it is. And then because it says it, it is, but it begins in that moment, and we are still living in that light today, even though he spoke that into being thousands upon thousands of years ago. That's the way that God works. And so the nature of his name actually is light. He is light. He is the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift flows from him, the Father of lights. It's in his nature. That's why the word says that in that day, we will have no need of light because the light will come from the Lamb, because God is light. The nature of his being is light. And he in his own nature is past, present, continuous. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, but the things that he creates are now present and continuous, and that includes you and me when we say yes to Jesus, because he speaks light into the darkness of our heart, lightness into the darkness of our spirit. He regenerates us through the power of the cross. Jesus presents us as faultless before the Father, and now we are carriers of his essence. We are carriers of his name, and so now we can speak light into darkness just like he did at creation. Because everything that God does, he does with intention, and he's teaching you and me how to operate. Do you believe it today?
Yes.
God was all in all. He was light, and light was in him and will be for all time. And he contracted himself to create a womb, a space where he could create. And there were waters, and his spirit hovered, literally trembled in a rhythmic fashion over the waters. When you crawl up into the language of Scripture, it begins to unfurl the goodness and the nature of God in a way that we might miss in our translations. And then something happened. Word of God speak. The voice of the Lord spoke. This is why we need to be heart to heart and face to face. We've got to be in the space of the speaking of the voice of the Lord. He will vibrate for you from the inside out. He will expand the capacity within you to contain more of him. And in that space, you will become hungry. And you're going to understand that he is the pearl of great price. This kingdom is the pearl of great price. And you'll be willing to sell anything, everything, for the one thing, to go after the one thing. Every circumstance of life, everything that you possess, that you value, it is subservient to the value of the beauty of the kingdom of God on earth today, and he's here for you. So he declared his name in that space. And then that space was light. He was light, and light was in him. Then he created a blank space, and with his voice, he declared his name, and light became, and this light is still today, because that is what his name does. That is what his voice does. The light is present. It's continuous. Again, because he couldn't create something that was equal to himself. So this light now is, again, present and continuous, whereas the verb that is his name is past, present, continuous, without end, and it is, and he is very good. And he's taking it to the bank, guys. He is banking on his voice. He went all in on his voice. Because he knows if you know his name, you will not just hear his voice, but you will know his heart within his voice. If you know his name, you will know his heart, and you will not just passively hear the sound, but you will respond to the sound of his voice and be like Jesus, who said in John 5:19, I can only do what I see the Father doing. That's what Jesus was modeling for us. What does it look like to hear with comprehension? To walk inside, to hear inside the voice of God. And Jesus said, I mean, you gotta understand, Jesus, fully God, fully man, but fully man. And because he's fully man, he was stuck in a finite vessel. And so each moment, it was as if he had to look up and see what the Father was doing and stay lockstep with the Father as he moved. And even in that, when Jesus was going from point A to point B by faith, there were some people that accessed his essence, like the woman who had the issue of blood, and she crawls through a crowd of people. She fights and she says, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And it wasn't in his plan. He didn't see that one coming. Imagine that. Jesus didn't see it coming. This woman's crawling to him and just grabs the hem, and she grabs it in faith. And because she grabs it in faith, virtue, power, healing is released from him, goes into her. And this issue that no doctor could solve, no man could solve, there was no wisdom on the earth that could deal with the issue that she was facing, was transformed in a moment by the mere presence of God, and not by his hand, not by his face, just the hem of his garment and faith was enough to make a woman whole. Oh, when we be like that woman who had pressed through the crowd and say, I want the heart to heart and face to face, but all I have, all the strength I have right now is just to grab the hem of your garment. And if I grab the hem of your garment, I know that I will be transformed in this moment. Oh, we need that kind of hunger. Jesus always wanted to hear and to walk and to be inside the voice of Abba. And it's quite literally the best place to be. Obedience. Again, we have this idea, this religious structure of what we think obedience should be, and we think it's God giving orders and you better follow them or else you're going to be in big trouble. But biblical obedience is this: hearing his voice, experiencing his goodness, and making the decision to stay firmly planted at the center of the sacred space of the name Jesus, because that's where the blessing flows. Every warning in Scripture is designed to draw us back into the space of blessing. As a matter of fact, so many blessings are spoken in the midst of a warning. You know, in our stream, they talk about, you know, Papa Che, he talks about Deuteronomy 8:18 all the time. Remember that it is I who gives you the wisdom or the power to build wealth. Well, that whole thing, it's in the midst of a warning. Because the people of Israel, they were starting to feel a little bit self-confident. Hey, I can build my own businesses. I can build my own stuff. I can make my own money. I can do this. I can do that. And God's saying, you better come back to me, because remember, it's I that gave you the wisdom, the capacity, the power to build wealth. And the space of the blessing is in my name, and it is before my face. It's not before Baal. It's not before Buddha. It's not before any other God. It's right here. And I've given you the truth, and the truth will set you free as long as you stay in the space of the truth. He doesn't force you to do it, but man, he's bribing you with his goodness. It's like a parent with a kid. He's like, I'll give you candy if you clean up your room. Or conversely, you're going to lose your screens if you don't clean up your room, whatever the case may be. That's what God's doing. He's saying, look, I will give you my presence. I will pour myself upon you. I will give you the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of my goodness, the fullness of my blessing. My fire, my power, my anointing will be upon you as long as you stand right here. And we're going to do a dance together through all eternity. And you're going to watch as the kingdom unfurls before you. You're just going to watch as the goodness of God unfurls before you. And the things that you had to labor for in a past season will now just come with ease, because you're in the space of the flow of the eternal voice and the power of the living God. That's where he wants you to be. Obedience, simply knowing God. Repentance is driven by his goodness, according to Romans 2:4. And this is the beauty of God, the glory of Jesus. Do you want to know him? Yes. That's the question. I don't know, maybe I have certain expectations. Maybe because I'm a fiery individual. But I can kind of feel when we come in a little sedentary. We're caught up in the stuff of the day. You know, we had a couple weeks. We had a honeymoon period in the new space in the Hampton Inn. And you know, people were excited. And you know, but I still appreciate it. You should have seen all the people that were here at like 10 o'clock today. We had a good 10-15 crowd. I don't know who came late, but we had a good 10-15 crowd. But I'm just saying, I can feel sometimes when we're not quite ready. We haven't prepared our heart. Maybe we haven't filled our lamp with oil, or we're waiting for Jeremy to pull us out of our stuff, or waiting for Greta to pull us out of our stuff. You're waiting for me to pull you out of your stuff when God is saying, you know what? I've already given you everything that you need. What decision did you make? See, you got to understand that whatever it is that you're carrying that is of him might be the strength for the weak of someone, the weakness of someone else that comes in and sits in your row, sits behind you, sits in front of you. It's no small thing that you do. When we come together and we release a sound, we have the capacity then to uplift those around us through the sound that we release. You have to understand the relationship. And when you feel empty, you feel dry. Like for me, when I feel empty and I feel dry, and I do, those are the days I come in, I sing louder. I glue myself to the words on the screen because I haven't found my sound yet, and so I'm in it. I'm releasing the sound of unity. I'm exalting God. I understand that if we lift up a sound to him, if we bring him a sacrifice of praise, which means that we're releasing praise even if we don't feel like it, then somehow he is actually enthroned. He comes enthroned in the sound of our praise. And when he drops himself into a room like that, anything is possible. Salvation, it can happen in a moment. Healing, it can happen in a moment. Demons, you better believe demons are fleeing when the light of God comes, because where light is, darkness cannot be. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power when his people worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's something that happens in a corporate gathering of worship that doesn't happen anywhere else. This is why the word says, if don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. It's not you and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. It's not me and him, it's we in him. It's always the plurality, it's always the unity, it's always the corporate standing in the space of his name that releases the blessing. It's not optional, it is commanded when we walk in unity. And so we want to release a unified sound. But Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13 gives us a warning. Starting with 11, the second half of 11, it says, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. John Piper describes this as the ultimate evil. Not being satisfied with God. Not delighting in God. And Jesus came to lead us to the fountain of living waters. But humanity continues to run to wells that hold no eternal value. Do you want to know him? Do you want to know him better than you've ever known him before? I don't care if you've been doing this for 2 days, 20 years, 40 years. He is eternal. There is so much depth to him that we have not yet searched out. The word even says the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God are unsearchable, but still we are tasked to search him out. Do you want to know him? I want the fountain of living waters. I want the mysteries unveiled to me. I want to encounter a God that I can't possibly wrap my brain around. I want to come so near to him that all I have is just this awe and wonder of this God that I simply cannot fully comprehend. But I pray like Moses prayed, God, show me your glory that I might know your ways. There's a purpose for the encounter. There's a purpose in your glory. It's not just so I get goosebumps. It's not just so I might shake, I might fall down, I might speak in tongues. But God, I want to know your ways. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart so well that when you speak your word to me, I understand your intention for all time, so that when you come and you bring your testings and you bring your corrections of God and you bring your discipline, I will always see your heart of love in the midst of it. God, I want to know you. Show us your glory that we might know your ways. Let's stand together. If you're here today and you don't know him like this, this is your time. And I'm telling you, I've said it before, but I've known people that have been in church for decades that have never encountered the beauty of the Lord. We talked about that in Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked for, one thing that I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, behold the beauty of the Lord, and meditate in his temple. Too much of the church has stopped in dwelling in the house. We've gotten in the structure of the house, but we've never beheld the beauty. I want you to behold the beauty of the Lord. Because that space will absolutely transform you. It's an invitation to the deep. It's an invitation to have your mind blown so that your spirit will rise up. Do you want to know him? Do you want the fountain of living waters? We've got to depart from the cisterns that hold no value, the wells that hold no value, the things that feed us for the momentary, the entertainment, the stuff. You know, it's not all that it's all bad, but when we begin to find our sustenance in things that don't matter, things that are lesser than, we become a people that attend church, but we hold no value, we hold no power. We're called to be a powerful people. And I can't make people do it. I can only offer the invitation. Are you walking in power? Are you walking in his glory? Do you have a sense of the vibration of heaven hitting your heart? You have the courage to stand for him, to sing to him, to shout unto him. So many weeks I had people come up to me after church. They're like, oh, I just felt like I wanted to shout. And I ask them, well, why didn't you? You've got a sound in you. If you don't do it here, you're not going to do it out there. I'm not talking about running around the streets and shouting, although you could. The Welsh Revival, a bunch of teenagers got together with Evan Roberts. They went through the streets of Wales and they declared, he is coming, he is coming. The power of the Holy Ghost. I believe it. I receive it. The power of the Holy Ghost. We are on the edge. We are on the precipice. But if he steps off that ledge, will you go with him? Into the space of the unknown. The space of purpose not yet realized. The space of possibility that you did not dream could be possible. In all of the hardships that you're facing, the disarray of your families, of your home life, of your work life, whatever the case may be, the culture of the land, we get caught up in so many things. But we, as the church, the body of Christ, and even here in New England, we are on the precipice. Jonathan David Helser's song years ago talked about stepping up to the edge and leaving it all behind. That's where we are. Are you ready to leave it all behind? To lay hold of the one thing. The one thing. God, I speak your glory in this space right now. I speak your glory in this place, that weighty kabod glory. God, I invite you, I ask you now to release your presence in this room. Release your purpose in this room. Release your voice in this room. Release your word in this room, in this building, God. From the roof to the basement, from wall to wall, in the restaurant, God. The glory, the weighty glory of God. The weighty glory of your presence in this space. Go deeper than just a goosebump, God. Go deeper than just a little vibration in my belly, God. But would you come with the full weight of your presence? Would you come with the eternal mindset, God? Would you come with the mysteries revealed and the mysteries that remain hidden, those things that we need to press in so that we could know your ways? God, we would be like Moses. We have dwelled in your house, God. We have seen clouds and fires. We have seen you move, God. but would you show us your glory that we might know your ways? Would you cause your goodness to forcefully blow over our faces this morning and in the days to come, in this season, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the fire of the living God, the transforming work of God. Oh, shake us to wake us from the sedentary history of our lives. Deeper, deeper, deeper. And every decision that we feel like cost us to sidestep our purpose now is null and void as you are being drawn back in to alignment with the Father in Christ Jesus. The glory of God. I want to call the ministry team up. We're going to close. You have to go retrieve your kids in just a moment. I know we don't have all the space like we normally do up front, but we got space. If you don't know him like this, this is your time, this is your day. This is not a time for the sedentary. This is not a time to lean back. It's not a time to shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're a people of faith that preserve their souls. Even you, he has put a voice of fire in you. I know you don't feel that way. I could come out and grab you by the hands right now, but I'm not doing that. I'm just giving you the invitation. Do you want to know him more than you knew him before? Do you want to step deeper into his glory, into his presence? Do you want to be a vessel where he flows to, but also flows through? Why? Because this region has need of you and the gifts that you possess, the presence that you've harbored. It's time to stop harboring him, but releasing him. Emptying yourself out into this land so that he can fill you afresh with fresh oil, with new wine.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.